We are continuing today our series, The Journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. And we're continuing to walk with Jesus as he heads ultimately to the cross. As we've journeyed along in Mark's gospel, we've seen the encounter of Jesus with the man that we commonly call the rich young ruler. We've seen how Jesus has repeatedly said that he was going to Jerusalem to die for our sins and would rise again on the third day. It's at this point in the journey, as we come to Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it's at this point in the journey of Jesus that two of the apostles, James and John, their brothers, they come up with what they think is a pretty good idea. And their idea is the reason I have entitled this message today, Shotgun. And some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you may not catch the cultural reference of shotgun, but we'll see how it goes for you. And maybe you'll get it if you haven't heard that phrase put like that. What was this idea? Well, Matthew in his gospel in chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, the passage that Gary read at the beginning of our service, tells us that James and John got their mama involved in their scheme, in their plot. But Mark's gospel, the passage we're going to read in just a second, Mark's gospel makes it clear that this was all their idea. And so while Matthew reveals it was the mama that was doing all the talking, that the words in mama's mouth were put there by these two brothers, James and John. It was their scheme that they hatched. So let's begin in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, we're coming before you today asking, God, that you speak to us through your word, that your spirit sift us like fine wheat, Father, and Lord, that you'd remove the impurities from our hearts and our motives, and God, that you would help us to have the heart of a servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James and John, they've been brainstorming on the journey. After all, when you walk a lot of miles and the days seem to go by mainly with passing feet along the dusty roads, you got a lot of time to think and brainstorm. And so you can just picture as the groups following Jesus, remember Jesus is on out ahead. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 57, he has set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. And here's this ragtag bunch following along behind Jesus. And the two brothers are probably walking along next to each other on the dusty road. And you can just see this. And James says, you know, John, there's going to be, we heard Jesus tell us this, there's going to be 12 seats in heaven for the 12 of us apostles. You know what? We ought to ask for the best seats in the house. And John thinks about it. And John says, you know, you're probably right. You know, James, you know what a loudmouth Peter is, right? You know, we probably ought to speak up and claim those seats before Jesus, before Peter says something to Jesus and claims it for himself. And you know, and Peter's got his brother Andrew, and Andrew's always been one of Jesus' favorites. And so, you know, Jesus might give them to those seats to those boys, that other set of brothers. So, yeah, I think you're right, James. We ought to do that. Of course, we know also from Matthew's gospel, they get Mom involved in it, who's evidently along with them. So what they basically do is they say, let's call shotgun first. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about when I say call shotgun? Everybody? Okay, all right. One brave enough to admit it. All right. Back in the old West days of the United States history, you had the stagecoach. And so you had a driver sitting on the left side of the bench on top of the stagecoach. Now, the passengers were down in the stagecoach and the horses pulling along across the old West prairies. Now, the bandits, the bad guys, would show up and rob the people in the stagecoach. So what did the stagecoach company start doing? They started putting another person up on the bench to the right of the stagecoach driver, and he would sit there with a shotgun to guard against the bad guys. And so that was the shotgun seat. So, how many of you, as a kid, when you'd get to go ride somewhere, and there would be an empty front seat, had the practice of yelling, shotgun, right? And whoever yelled shotgun first got to sit in what was known as the shotgun seat up front next to the driver. And you always wanted to ride back there, not in the back with all your brothers and sisters and the dog and all that. Well, let me share a little story with you. I remember when I was a kid that Saturdays during the summer were the biggest and most exciting day of the week. When I was a kid growing up in the summer, I did not live in College Station, my hometown. See, my grandfather in the nearby city of Normangee, Texas, had a 2,000-acre ranch, and all grandkids, that was my brother and I, or all grandsons, I should say, my brother and I, and my dad's brother's six sons, that was eight of us, all eight of us grandsons were viewed as free slave labor at the ranch. And by the way, square hay bales are why I went to college, okay? Square hay bales and the Texas heat, that's why I went to college. I said, there's people that work in the air conditioning, and Lord help me, I want to be one of those one day. All right, but on Saturdays, we got a break from the hay field and the heat and all the chores at the ranch. We all piled into the pickup truck, and we rode the 11 miles into town, 3 miles on gravel road, 8 miles on Farm to Market Road 3. That's like the county highway systems that you'd have here in Wisconsin. And we got to drive all the way into the big metropolis of Normangee, Texas, population 607. It was an exciting place. I mean, we got to drop by Jerry Gustavus' barbershop, and he'd give us a peppermint. We got to sit in front of Westmoreland's grocery store and wave at the cars that went by. But anything, well, my grandfather tended to business in the bank and out to feed store and all that stuff. But anything was better than being at the ranch. And to top it all off, on the way back to the ranch, my grandfather would stop at the Dairy King. Now, you've heard of Dairy Queen, right? Normangee, Texas wasn't big enough to have a Dairy Queen, all right? So there was a knockoff little hole-in-the-wall place called the Dairy King, but it had the soft-serve ice cream. Now, when we would all head to town, we'd yell, shotgun, and the one that got it called first got to ride in the cab next to my grandfather in the truck. The rest of us were in the back of the truck. Yes, in those days, at highway speed, it was perfectly normal to see a whole bunch of kids just sitting in the flat bed of the back of a truck. Today, if you did that, the police would pull you over, have you handcuffed face down in the ditch, and you'd be on the evening news for being the worst parent or grandparent possible. But back then, that was common. Now, there was another reason why you wanted to call shotgun, not because you got to sit in the seat and you got to be up in the cab next to Grandpa, but it was also because that same truck was used during the all week of hauling hay to the cattle. And if you've ever seen the bed of a truck that's hauled hay, it's filthy. There's little hay stubble and dirt everywhere. And when you get to highway speed, if you're in the back for the first few miles, you closed your eyes and you put your fingers in your ears. And if you were wearing a button-up shirt, you button the top button because dirt and straw stubble goes everywhere. And you kept your mouth shut, too, till it all blew out. All right. All right. Now, coming back from the ranch, from Normangee back to the ranch, we all had our soft-serve ice cream cones. Now, this was real important that you got shotgun seat there, because if you were in the back of the truck, you had to eat your ice cream in a hurry, because think about highway speed winds and melting in 100-degree heat. What we were all needing a bath when we got back from the ride, the sweat and stuff sticking to us, the hay and dirt, and then you got blowing soft-serve ice cream, blowing all over everybody, you know, you was so sticky, it's like you've been playing with super glue, you know. And so we loved to call shotgun. What that meant was there was always an argument that started every Saturday morning. Shotgun! Me or my brother or one of my cousins yelled, I called it before you did. No, 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 I called it first. No, 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 I called it. I called it when we got back from town last Saturday, you know. And that's the way it is. And we were just little bratty children is what it boiled down to. You see, we had that attitude, I've got to be first. I've got to be in the better position than my brother or my cousins. We really don't outgrow that, do we? That same desire to call shotgun first still haunts us as adults. Who's the greatest? Who gets the seat of honor on the right and the left? Let's be honest. We don't like to take a back seat to anybody. You go, oh, no, 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 I'm not that way, Pastor. Oh, yeah? When's the last time you were standing there in line at the ticket counter, say the airport, to check in with your airline? And you're like me. You're one of the peons. And since you don't fly all the time, you didn't pony up the extra money for the exclusive club or whatever membership for the airline. So you're back there in the Priceline line, you know, with the rest of the peons, you know, and you're standing there, and that line is a mile long, and you look right next to you, there is this other line, and there's nobody in it, but there's a person sitting there at the little computer at the counter, and this is for their high-dollar big-wig club, you know, right, that the airline has, and so you're over here, and the line is 30 deep, and then you see some dude in his business suit just walk right up, and just kind of look at you and just walk right by you and just go right up to the counter, hand his bag, and he's gone. And you're standing there in the line that hadn't moved, right? And you're going. And then you move on further, right, to security. And you're there in that long line, and you got the people that have paid the extra to get the TSA clearance or whatever, and they just go right through the short line, you know, and they don't even have to hardly do anything, you know, and you're suffering all the indignities of people seeing your gnarly toes when you have to take your shoes off, you know, all that stuff, you know. All right. We're like that. It's frustrating. This is what James and John do. They walk right up to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever it is we ask." There are two words there that tell us the whole story and all we need to know about what's going on in their heart. And the first one is when they say "we," and the second one is the next word, "want." We want. We want. We want you to do whatever it is we ask of you. You see the problem? We want. But aren't we just like that? God, I want you to do something special for me. I want some special privileges, God. God, I want such and such to go this way that I have planned it to go. God, I want this to happen. Want, want, want. Now, you got to understand the context of this passage. This isn't something new that's been going on just with James and John. All 12 of these boys had the same problem. If you go back and look in chapter 9 at verses 33 and 34, you'll see these words. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he began to question them. So the disciples were away. They come to Jesus in Capernaum when he's at the house, and they get to the house. Jesus asks them a question. And the question that Jesus asks in Mark 9, 33 and 34 is, "What were you discussing on the way here?" And Mark tells us they kept silent. They didn't say anything. Why didn't they? For on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Didn't just start with James and John. These guys have been acting like children the whole time. Now think about this. Further putting it in the context. Jesus has now told them 3 times that he's going to die. That he's going to be executed. The last time he told them this, he said it's going to happen in Jerusalem, and he's on the way to Jerusalem. They're getting ever closer to Jerusalem and Jesus' death. Jesus, along the way, has been verbally attacked by the Pharisees. He's talked to them about true greatness, and he used a child in his lap to illustrate the point. He's seen the rich young ruler turn away because he wouldn't give up his idolatry. And in the midst of all this, here are those closest to Jesus, and what are they doing? They're whining about who is the greatest. And I read that and I go, how surprising. But then I think about it and I go, well, really? Maybe that's not so surprising, is it? Because I'm a lot like that. And I know a lot of people like that. And I have to say, Lord, I've been guilty of that. We want you to do whatever you ask, whatever we ask of you. Now, here they come like little kids. Hey, will you do us a favor? Do us a favor? Adults talk like that. I've learned now that if someone comes to me and says, will you do me a favor? I'll go, depends. Let me know what that is first. Because I know if I just say yes, I may get myself in a lot more than I want to deal with, right? But look at how Jesus answers that question. Jesus answers it and says, so, sure, what do you want me to do for you? Now, you know as a parent that if your kid comes up, hey, I want you to do something for me, you usually don't answer, sure. Because you know there could be 10, 15, a number of things that could come next out of the kid's mouth. But Jesus says, yeah, what do you want to ask of me to do? That's like asking somebody, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? A loaded question. But Jesus asked that question back, and here it comes. And the boys, through their mama, says, well, John and I here were thinking that we'd like to sit one of us on your right-hand side in glory and the other one on your left-hand side in glory. And I love Jesus' answer. Both Matthew and Mark have this. Let me paraphrase. Boys, you don't really know what you're asking for, do you? You know, I'm about to have to drink a cup, and I'm about to have to go through a fiery baptism here that if you want those seats, you're going to have to go through it too. And I really don't think you know what you're asking. By the way, James and John, Acts chapter 12, James is the first of the apostles to be martyred. His head's chopped off with a sword by King Herod. John, the youngest of the 12, is the only one not to be martyred. But John would be beaten and imprisoned countless times, persecuted, and he would spend most of his later years on a little island called Patmos that was a Roman prison. It was a rock quarry. And he would be an old man chiseling marble out of a pit and sleeping in a cold, damp cave. He would suffer plenty too. And Jesus says, you're going to drink of that cup one day, but you're not able to drink the cup that I got to drink. It's not for you. What we see here is James and John are just silly, self-centered children. You know, when I think of someone being on Jesus' right and left, I don't think of seats in glory. I think of a cross in the middle and a cross on Jesus' left and a cross on Jesus' right. So when Jesus says, you know, you think you can drink this cup? And they say, we're able. I don't think these boys were thinking about a cross. All they're thinking about is prestige, honor. They're not thinking about sacrifice, trials, and hardship. And the reason why this passage hits so close to home with me is because I can relate to it. Let me tell you another story. I remember as a young preacher in my teens, and then when it became clear God was calling me to be a pastor, I would tell the Lord, Lord, one day I want to be the pastor of a church with thousands and thousands and thousands of people in it. in those early years? What do you think my motive was? I'm really honest. My motive was so that I could tell people, I'm the pastor of the ginormous Baptist church of wherever, you know. You see, I wanted the big office, the nice salary, the position where I could just be holed up in my office preparing a sermon. And that's all I really had to worry about other than supervising the staff. By the way, the pastors of mega, really big mega churches, have you ever wondered why their sermons are always so deep and so good? Do you know that they usually have 5 or 6 full-time other pastors that do nothing but research for them, for their sermons, and bring them the information? He just says, I need find out all you can on this subject and get back with me tomorrow, you know. And so there's usually about anywhere from 5 to 7 preachers collaborating on that one message. Most of you didn't know that. All right. But I thought, you know, how nice it'd be to be one of those guys. What I was doing spiritually, I was saying, shotgun! I didn't realize that to get to that position, I'm not dogging on those guys, by the way, but to get to that position usually entailed a lot of suffering, trial, hardship, and headaches. And I wanted to get there without having to go through all that. But let me tell you something else about that old GMC pickup truck that my grandfather had. It was an early 60s model. That truck didn't have seat belts. They didn't put seat belts in vehicles back then. Think about the dashboard in your car, the front passenger dashboard in your car. What's in there? There's an airbag in that thing. Look at that dashboard. It's plastic and vinyl, most likely. That dashboard in that early 60s model GMC pickup truck, was there an airbag in it? What was that dashboard made out of?
Metal.
All right? Ride long enough in the shotgun seat of that truck, and sooner or later, you were going to get a close introduction to that dashboard, and it wasn't going to be fun. It was going to be painful. Praise the Lord, over the years, I've learned to be grateful that God doesn't always give me what I ask for. And I'm sure James and John on that day are going, thank you, Jesus, you didn't give us what we asked for. But that's not the end of the story with James and John. Because the Bible also indicates to us that they went behind the backs of the other 10 apostles. And just as Jesus did in chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, when they come to Capernaum and Jesus goes, Jesus knows what they'd been talking about. He's God, right? And he goes, so what were you discussing on the way here? You know, Jesus, what he was doing was, you know, busted, you know. He was busting them. Well, these guys get busted. And if you've ever been a part of anything that's a group activity, when part of the group seems to have acquired a privilege or something that the others in the group don't get, jealousy rears its head, right? So look at verse 41. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant. That's just angry. Completely ticked off with James and John. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why they are angry or indignant. It could be it was caused the audacity of the request. How dare you ask something like that? It could have been they were going, I can't believe those two asked for the best seats. But you know what? I don't buy that. Because remember back in chapter 9, they were arguing about who would be the greatest. I think they were like me and my brother and my cousins. Oh, I didn't think to call shotgun first. So what does Jesus do? In response to all this, he brings the group together, stops alongside the road and says, listen guys, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. And then he qualifies it by using himself as an example. He says, you know, I didn't come. I didn't leave heaven to come walk these roads and walk to the cross so that you could serve me. Nope. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for everyone. I'm going to reach way back into the past. From 1961 to 1973, the San Francisco 49ers NFL football team had a quarterback named John Brody. I do not remember him playing, even though I was a very young child. I do not remember him playing. It's just, if he had been a Cowboys quarterback, I could have told you who he was, but 49ers, I couldn't have told you from that time. But I came across this wonderful quote that I wanted to use from him. John Brody was one of the first million-dollar players in the NFL. And the coach of the San Francisco 49ers got all kinds of criticism for having their great quarterback when there was a field goal attempt or the extra point after a touchdown. John Brody, the star quarterback for the 49ers, ran out onto the field and was the holder, would receive the snap and spot the ball and hold it upright for the place kicker, for the field goal or the extra point. And, you know, and of course, a lot of people are going, oh, he's going to get hurt. He doesn't need to be out there on that play. So one day after a game, a reporter comes up to John Brody in the locker room in the post-game interviews and says to him, why are you, the starting quarterback of the team, out there holding the ball for the kicker? And Brody gave this wonderful response. And he simply said, because if I didn't, the ball would fall over. Think about it. Because if I didn't, the ball would fall over. What was he saying in that simple response? He was saying, I'm a team player. And whatever job needs to be done to help my team win the game, I'm happy to do it. I loved his response when I read it. Should that not be our response? Is that not what Jesus is saying? Let me ask you. Is there a job in the service of the Lord that you're saying, you know, I'll do anything but that. I won't do that. If that's the case, you're yelling shotgun. Remember what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be a servant. God has called us Christians to give our lives in His service. And that service is seen as we serve others. So I hope that if there's an area in your walk with the Lord that you're still trying to call shotgun, that the words of Jesus will bring conviction and change in your heart. Because if the words of Jesus don't do it, it'll still happen to you eventually. Eventually you'll learn not to call shotgun on that. You know how you'll learn? A metal dashboard will teach you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, this is a very personal time where we all need to search our souls and find out, Lord, am I calling shotgun about something, wanting things my way? Am I coming to you, Lord, going, I want, I want, I want? Lord, when we should be coming, your will be done, Father. Whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I want. Father, bless any decisions that need to be made during this invitation, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.